Let's go to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 2, the end of this chapter. We're looking at the subject of the Sabbath today. And Jesus, in his ministry, of course, is the perfect servant as he's presented in the Gospel of Mark. And so we see him on each of these occasions with perfect wisdom, perfect strength, and amazing example in all that he does. And this is one of those places also. So let's read it in Mark chapter 2, verse 23. "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Well, we appreciate the Edmonds hosting us today for this service. George, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now, it's good to understand what the Sabbath is biblically. Let me say at the outset that it was ordained for Israel. And it was very significant because it commemorated God's creation. The Sabbath was for man. It was for man's good. It was for man to have rest. Man needs rest. You know, we can forget that today in northeastern Ohio, industrial community, everything's fast paced. And you can do that in the ministry too. And if you don't come apart, you'll come apart, as it's been said. So there's some practical wisdom that we see in God ordaining the Sabbath. But what you had with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day is they added many rules to the Sabbath. And not necessarily biblical. Lots of details, things that you had to follow. And they defined, you know, what was work and what wasn't work. And so that which was actually allowable, they thought that was to be condemned, and it would be by death because of breaking the Sabbath. So that's something of the context. Another thing we want to realize is, of course, Jesus came as a light into the world. And a light exposes darkness. And as Jesus ministered, the accusations and the opposition is getting greater. You see that progressively through the Gospels. And for instance, you remember last time they questioned about fasting, why he and his disciples didn't fast. Well, he was the bridegroom that was with them, and it was a rejoicing that he was present with them. And prior to that, we saw an accusation that he was the friend of sinners, basically, that he would relate to Levi, the publican, tax collector, who came to the Lord, and they had a feast, and there were other publicans there. And so he's criticized for that. Well, he came to seek and to save them that were lost. He loves sinners. That's all there are down here. And then before that, you might remember, he healed the man paralytic that was let down through the roof by his friends. And first he said, "Thy sins be forgiven," and they questioned that. They thought that was blasphemy, which it would have been if he wasn't God. Who can forgive sins but God? And then he says that you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. He healed the man. But you see the progressive opposition that's against him. By the way, there is always opposition against the ministry of the truth, because we're in Satan's territory down here. But we see Jesus, though, with his fortitude and with perfect wisdom. Now, let's look at it First of all, we see the Pharisees' accusations in verse 23 and 24. Came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as he went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? I'd like to turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy 23, where we see this is actually permitted by law to do this. And so they pluck the ears of corn. Some would render that as a grain, which it could have been, rubbing it. And notice, and in Luke 6, 1, by the way, says that they rubbed it with their hands. Luke 23, 24. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 23, 24. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. Now that would have been considered like a harvesting of it. So this was permissible. Now, the question, though, is, was this permissible on the Sabbath day? And, of course, they had their definitions, what's called the tradition of the elders, and hair-splitting of the Pharisees, which were traditions that exceeded the law. That's what they were finding fault in. So they could pick it, but you couldn't rub it, because that was classified as work on their part. And please go to Matthew 23, 4, where Jesus is very definite about this. Matthew 23, 4. You know, it's hard enough to be under the law. Later in the book of Acts, Peter says that it was like a heavy yoke to be under the law. I mean, could you imagine that legitimately on the Sabbath, don't go out and pick up sticks, you know, to make a fire, or they could stone you to death under the law. That was the law. And so that'd be a heavy yoke. You know, if you made a mistake, you're dead. Well, we saw last time regarding fasting, we're not under the law. We're under what?
Grace.
It's a great thing to be under grace, where you know it's unconditional favor. That grace is based on the cross. Jesus ended the law by his death for our sins. And the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to know you're already accepted in the Beloved One as a believer. And so, if you mess up somehow, you won't be stoned to death. You know, you have there's a certain peace and assurance that we can have. Now, Matthew chapter 23, 4. For they bind, now I should go back, I guess, verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. This is Jesus speaking. All therefore whatsoever they did bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say and do not, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And so heavy burdens. And while we're here in this chapter, please go to Matthew 23:23. Jesus said, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. In other words, very careful, very meticulous. Okay, that was good. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And, you know, even in Christian circles, sometimes that can happen, where there is a real close observance of outward things, but missing the main thing. And it's called externalism, where some of these things are important, you know, to fulfill. But how about faith? How about love to the brethren? You know, how about love to souls and outreach? And so we want to realize what God's heart is. And I think the heart of that is to be in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is love. and who came to seek and to save them that were lost, and who, you know, Jesus is the one who said, love one another as I have loved you. We did a study on the one another passages, very important. So these Pharisees, these externalists who were straining at gnats and swallowing camels are finding fault. There was really no fault here, though. Let's go back in Mark chapter 2. By the way, some will say, well, Jesus broke the Sabbath. And about six or seven times it comes up. Jesus never broke the Sabbath. Jesus never broke the law. He said, I come to fulfill the law. And so, in fact, he's the only one who perfectly did fulfill the law. Now, let's look at the Lord's answer. And this is where we'll spend most of our time, in verse 25. And he said unto them, I want you to notice, he answered with what? Scripture. And that's the final court of appeals, the word of God. He said, have ye never read what David did when he had need and was a-hungered, and he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. Now, he gives a scriptural example. By the way, I think it's in the book of Habakkuk. It says, if a person doesn't speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. You know, the word of God's a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. Again, it is the final court of appeals. What saith the Lord? It's true for you and I, right? And you remember what part of the spiritual armor is? The sword of the Spirit. That's what Jesus used in the spiritual battle. So Jesus is in a battle. He's being accused, but he used the scripture. That's a lesson in itself. Now, what he refers to, don't know that we need to turn to it. If you read through your Bible, you remember this. This is when David was being hunted by Saul unrighteously. And David was the anointed king, but he's oppressed by Saul, who sought his life. And then David, with his men, went to Abiathar and went to the temple. It would have been the court of the temple. And he asked, is there any food here? Do you have any weapons here? He did give him the sword of Goliath that was there. And he said, there's none like that. And then he gave him the showbread. And let's go to Leviticus 24 for an explanation on this. In the tabernacle, which is what it would have been at that time, really, it was like a tent, you had several things. You had the candlestick that was burning all the time, representing Christ, the light of the world. You had the altar of incense, and it represented worship to the Lord. On the right side, you had this golden table, and it had showbread. And every Sabbath, they would put in new. There would be 12 of them, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. That represented Jesus, who's the bread of life. Everything in the tabernacle represented Christ. But notice here in Leviticus 24, in verse 5, but only the priests were allowed to eat this. And Leviticus 24, 5, and thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row. It may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. So they receive the offerings. They'd also have the showbread. And you might say, well, it's a week old. How fresh would it be? Somehow I think it still would be, don't you? Anyway, it was to be the priest. That's Jesus' point. And therefore, when David and his men, they probably hadn't eaten for a few days, if you know that story. They really needed food. For them to eat it was against the Mosaic law. But nowhere do you see it condemned in the scriptures that they did that. Now, what is the point? Human need took precedence over the law. David and his men had a need. Jesus' disciples were hungry on this occasion. It says that in Matthew 12, 1. And therefore, let me quote McGee on this. He says, "The letter of the law was not to be imposed when it wrought hardship upon one of God's servants who was attempting to serve him." And so surely, you know, this would have been acceptable. Now, I have to admit, often if I'm out here studying or praying, and there's something in the kitchen, and I'll think of this verse. Now, I'm allowed to do this, you know, because of what David did. Anyway, but this is the Lord's answer. It's a scriptural answer, and we always want to refer to scripture, not our own reasoning. Now, let's go on back in Mark. And he gives the gist of the matter in this next statement, and it's very important to see. And it can give us a true understanding of what the Sabbath was. Notice he says in verse 27, he said unto them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Now, let's look at it in the Old Testament, when this was instituted, and let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. So the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, there's a lot in that statement. Now, this is the Ten Commandments. And you know that the Ten Commandments are put in a kind of a negative way because God knows the sinfulness of man. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And notice here in chapter 20, verse 9 of the Ten Commandments, he says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Now, what's the basis of this? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Now, it doesn't mean it was because God was tired. Isaiah 40 says he doesn't grow weary. But it means he was finished with the work. And he rested that seventh day. So he sanctified that day. So God, in giving the Sabbath, was merciful to man, that he could have a time of rest. And it was given for man's life to be better. And there's wisdom behind it, isn't there? There's physical rest, mental rest. There was also spiritual renewal involved because they would meet in the synagogues and that was a time to be renewed. So, you know, later in Jesus' ministry, he was so busy on one occasion that him and his disciples didn't have leisure to eat. And he said, "Come aside and rest a while." Do you do that? Now, I realize I'm going to show you the fact that we don't have the command of the Sabbath, but there's some practical wisdom in the Sabbath. I know as a preacher, Mondays, I don't know if I'd go as far as Pastor Hickson's statement. It was a joke. He said, "You don't know if you're saved or not on a Monday as a preacher. You're so tired," is the point. But Monday is a time you ought to let down as a preacher. Well, do you have a time? And I found out if I don't do that, I get a little too wound up. And so if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. We need to follow this. And I remember Pastor Black, who lived to be 101 as a missionary, died on the field. He said, if you want to be young when you're old, you want to be old when you're young. And he was wise in pacing himself as he got older. So there's a practical wisdom in the Sabbath. And while we're on the subject, let's go, if you're there in Exodus, please go to chapter 31. I want to point out here, the Sabbath was given to Israel. The Lord's Day is given to the church. I want to make that distinction. Now let's go to Exodus 31:12. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." I'm setting you apart, and this is one way I'm doing it, God said. "Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy. unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath day, Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now I read that to show one primary thing. The Sabbath was given for Israel. So it wasn't given to the church. But we want to glean from the wisdom of God, though, don't we? You do want to get some physical, mental, even spiritual renewal and rest. And I've often thought in our ministry training studies, there's one in there on vacation and leisure. And that can be a real benefit to somebody serving God, where you not just get the physical rest, but the time of reflection, you know? You ever get some time like that? You get alone in the woods or whatever? A little time of reflection, you know, where you can get it. We don't want it to be living on a treadmill all the time. We want to come aside. It's just like the backpacking trip coming up. That's one of the good blessings of that. You're out and away from everything and a time to reflect. So there is that wisdom. And at the same time, remember, it was to be holy unto the Lord. I believe the Sabbath was a time where there was a dedication to God. And in fact, if you go back to Mark chapter 3, the very next verse here, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. So apparently the Jews would gather for worship on the Sabbath. It was a time of worship. So it was something to be cherished by Israel. It was a time of rest. It was a time of renewal. It was a time of being occupied with God. And yet the Pharisees, now here's the problem, the Pharisees added to the law. Again, they were externalists, and they were not getting the point. They were not getting the devotion to God. It was more like pride in my religion, following all these details, and if you're not following him, you're not following God. Now, one more point before I want to spend some time on application for you and I as Christians. Go back to Mark chapter 2 and notice in verse 28, he says, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now that statement is saying that Jesus is Jehovah of the Old Testament. Because you know what he's called in the Old Testament? The Lord of Sabbath. You ever read that? And the Lord who ordained the Sabbath, Jesus. I realize Jehovah is actually applied to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can find passages on that. Jehovah is the personal name of God in the Old Testament, and related to his covenants and related to redemption. But when he says the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, just like he said the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, because he's God. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Therefore, Jesus had the prerogative as to how the Sabbath was to be used, not the Pharisees with all their nitpicky rules. That's the point in this context. They didn't have a right to say. He had a right to say, because he's the Lord. And let me make a secondary application. You know, in Christian circles, it's possible to put ourselves under the law, and we've got some rules, not necessarily biblical, but things that we would add, some regulations. And if you do this, you know, you're spiritual. I mentioned that last time. A certain Christian group, I won't name which, and they have got a list. It's almost like the Ten Commandments. And if you do all these things, you're spiritual. Well, not necessarily so. And sure, the commands of the Bible, that's important. But we don't want to add man-made rules and traditions to that which is the Word of God. Again, that's the final court of appeals. Now, the Sabbath, therefore, commemorated what? God's creation. And that's a wonderful thing, by the way, to meditate on. If you do take a day off, which is important sometimes, that can be one of the blessings of it, right? You meditate on creation. Something relaxing, isn't there? I know the guys are backpacking next to, isn't there a stream there? And we've done that before. Something relaxing. You hear that water flowing by, you know. And it's the beauty of God's creation, and it's a restful thing. Now, I mentioned, though, that the Sabbath was given for Israel, and it's not given to the church. What is given to the church? So I'm going to branch off a little bit, because I think it's important to make this distinction. We have what's called the Lord's Day. And let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, in verse 1. This is when it started. It started with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he rose again on the first day of the week. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And of course, you know the context there. The great stone had already been rolled away by the angel. He's not here. He's risen as he said. Verse 6. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is so important because it declares he's the Son of God. It shows that he was raised again for or on account of our justification. The work on the cross was complete. And it therefore became the first day of the week that Christians began to meet together. And for instance, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 20, a historical book of the early church. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 7, this is the instant. Pastor Ben was on this with the young man falling out of the window. I almost raised my hand. Did you see those guys behind him? They're just looking at him, you know. So they didn't care. He's falling out of the window. But there's another reason he fell out of the window. Paul preached all night. So anyway. Here's the point, though. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And then, of course, the young man fell. He raised him from the dead. He went on until the morning. Well, the first day of the week. Now, why did they meet on the first day of the week? I suppose you could say it was tradition, but it did become that which the church followed. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 16:2, and it commemorated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's another instance, 1 Corinthians 16:2. 16:1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." But again, it was just assumed that that's when they came together. That's when they gave. And then let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Now here we see an important passage. We're going to come up to this, our study on Wednesday night in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 verse 9. This is the Apostle John. He's on the Isle of Patmos. In Revelation 1:9, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." So isn't that interesting? It's called the Lord's Day. But again, it's commemorating the resurrection, or you could say the Sabbath commemorated God's creation of the heavens and the earth. The Lord's Day commemorates the new creation, Jesus risen, and the fact that through faith in him we're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. Now, here's the question for you. We're not under law. And the book of Colossians says, don't let anybody judge you regarding days or feasts or a new moon or so forth. And so it might be that you would have a job where you would have to go. When we started this church, I worked full time. And I remember one Sunday afternoon, got called into the shop for some to give some answer on a project. And did I break the Lord's day? I don't look at it that way. But I'll have to say that under grace, I love to have the Lord's day dedicated to the Lord. Do you? But it's under grace, it's a voluntary thing, isn't it? It's like Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I beseech you by the mercies of God, because you want to, because you want to honor the Lord. Isn't it good to have a day set apart to the Lord? Now, we're not under law. I'm not putting you under law. But all Christian service ought to be as from grace, from the heart, out of love to Him. And so, the Bible says, it's the Lord's day. When I grew up, no stores were open. It was hard to find a gas station open. Things have changed, right? And you don't have that same recognition, you know, of that day. And I'm sure that has a certain influence, that change in society, on the church today. But personally, I love that three services on a Sunday, and then even in the afternoon. We need it, don't we? We need time set aside. That's between you and God on that one. Now, I want to go back to the Sabbath, and what does it mean for you and I? And what lessons are there in the Scriptures for us? So, of course, there is a practical lesson, right? There's a practical lesson of you do need to rest. We do need the physical rest. It is important, as taught by the Sabbath. So there's some wisdom in that. If you had the pedal to the metal all the time in your schedule, it's going to affect you. And so God knows what He's doing when He ordained the Sabbath. But spiritually, the Sabbath has a great significance for you and I. Okay, we don't have a time of rest that's commanded by God with capital punishment if you don't do it. But we have a Sabbath of rest that we enter into in salvation that ought to always be there. And that was brought out in that scripture reading, Hebrews chapter 4. There is a rest that's given to the people of God. Now, this is a rest that's entered into by faith. So, Matthew 11, you know it. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I'm meek and lowly of heart, you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So it doesn't mean, by the way, cessation of activity, because that yoke that he talks about is a yoke of submission to him and serving him. But if we're trusting in the Lord, there's a rest to our souls. There's a rest that's found in faith in that passage. And of course, in salvation, right? There's a rest when you know your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven. You're not worried about that anymore. You're accepted in the Beloved One. You're not trying to earn it. You're resting in Jesus' finished work. But then there's a rest in the Christian life where you realize God's in control. All things work together. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to His purpose. He even overrules our mistakes. Otherwise, we'd be in big trouble. And so, do you rest in that? Or do we think we're in control? We never were in control. And so, that brings a rest. When you know that, when you believe that, and behind that is God's goodness. You know, He does love us. All things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose. Not for bad, you know, as though God's a hard taskmaster. He's ready to strike you down if you mess up. And unfortunately, we do mess up. And so, but this is a rest. And really, this rest is based on something else that was finished. You know, God created the heavens and the earth, and then He rested. And He said, it's very good. Everything God does is good. Well, Jesus died for our sins. That payment was so complete. He said, it is finished. And it says in Hebrews 1:3, when He had purged our sins, He took a seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Took a seat because He was finished. The work of redemption was complete. That's why there's a rest when you rest in him and what he accomplished there. So are you there yet on that one? Or is there still that inner turmoil? Don't know if I'm going to be saved. I don't know if I'm good enough. And well, we're not good enough. And that's where we've got to come to the cross, right? Just trust in what Jesus did. Acknowledge we're sinners. That's repentance. And believe in him. And that brings a rest. It's and it's just like, well, we'll hear Mike. We look forward to your testimony, Mike. And as he put it, it's similar to Doug Shreve. Doug says, I'm not allowed to use his illustration. He's going to start charging me. But there's a burden lifted. And it's the same thought. I've heard that before. It's a burden lifted when you know your sins are forgiven and God saves your soul. So now let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to go into this a little bit. Well, my time is running out. I thought I had time. Hebrews chapter 4. I believe there are two kinds of rest in this chapter. The first is salvation. 4:1 says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise, Hebrews 4:1, being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So, faith is the key to enter into the rest of salvation through the gospel. What's the gospel? It has to do with the Jesus deity and humanity, sinless humanity. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You mix faith with that. That's one of the ingredients. And you have salvation. But not everybody profits from that. People can hear the word. They don't receive it in faith. They're not saved. There is no rest. So that's one rest. And I don't have time to go through all this. But later, verse 9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And the reason I say this is another aspect of rest is because, notice what he says, verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. That seems like a contradiction, right? Labor to enter into rest, and that lest any fall after the same example of unbelief. And what's he say? Word of God, living and powerful, prayer. And so as Christians, there's the two main ways you can grow, right, as a Christian, the Word of God and prayer and fellowship with other Christians. And as the Christian is more established in his faith through the Word, and he's more intimate with God in prayer, as he trusts in the Lord, there is a rest. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. It's possible as Christians to get all wound up because we're not resting. You remember when Jesus was in the boat and it was filling with water, probably satanic, you know, and the disciples came to him, Master, Master, don't you care that we perish? And the first thing he said was, where's your faith? And then he said, peace be still. And there's a great calm. And you know, it's similar to Matthew 11:28 when he says, come unto me, all you that labor not and are heavy laden, I will rest you. Literally, that means, I gave it away. I will rest you. And I'll give you rest. But he's the one that gives the rest. You and I can't bring this on. We can't. I'm going to have rest. I'm going to have peace. No. This is something that God gives, just like he stilled the winds and the waves. And let's go to Psalm 37. My time's running out. But Psalm 37, how we need this, brethren. We need to enter into rest. We need to more deeply enter into rest. Therefore, we need to be in the Word. We need to be in prayer. We need to be seeking God's face, because this rest is something he gives. And chapter 37 and verse there's four key thoughts here about trusting in the Lord, delighting thyself in the Lord, commit thy way, means roll thy way unto the Lord. Verse 5, 37:5, trust also in him, he shall bring it to pass. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. It's really the result of what goes before, right? You're trusting, you're delighting, you're committing. Rest in the Lord. And so Now, that's in this life. Isn't it wonderful to know? And we never perfectly have it in this life, do we? The storms will come again. And the Lord might say, where's your faith? You know, because we're not resting or trusting like we should. But someday, Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yea, they shall rest from their labors and their works to follow. So someday, they'll be entering into rest. It'll be so complete. And that'll be glorious. May not be that far off, you know. Either the Lord coming back or him taking us home. So it's a glorious prospect. Well, in this context, and I have to wrap it up, we see the mere externalism that's without faith and love of the Pharisees. That is meaningless. So there are those that are religious, but they don't have Christ, and that's a dead thing, even though it might look like something outwardly. God's looking at the heart. Is there faith to the Lord in the Lord? Is there love to the Lord? That's what he's looking at. And then we see human need takes precedence over the law. That was true even in the law. By the way, Jesus was born of a woman born under the law. He's under the law, you know, when he ministered. That didn't end till the cross. But human need took precedence over the law. And then another lesson here is the Sabbath was made for man for his blessing because God is good. He loves mankind. And man needs rest physically, spiritually. We're not under law. You're not commanded to do it. But there's some wisdom in it, isn't there? Come aside and rest a while, Jesus said. But then finally, as Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, of course, he's the Lord of everything, isn't he? But he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And so we want to rest in him. Have you rested by faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know that you have? If not, we'd be happy, one of us, to talk to you. And there's nothing like that. Where the burden is lifted and you know you have salvation. Jesus said it is finished. There's nothing to do. Just believe in him. And again, look forward to Mike's testimony. I'll give a little preview. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, with the heart man believes, with the mouth confession is made. And God will save you, you know, if you come in faith, for sure. But so have you rested by faith? And as believers, have we entered into rest? There is a rest that remains for the people of God. If we're all bound up, we better come aside. And we ought to get alone with God and more deeply enter into this rest. We can always go deeper on this one, can't we? It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of handing things over to God. Remember that, commit thy way to the Lord, trust also in him. Rest in the Lord. Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus, who really is our rest in salvation, our rest in the Christian life, and one who's in control of the storms, one who can give rest in the midst of the storm. And in this world, he said, we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In me you shall have peace. And so bless your word to our hearts today. For any who haven't trusted Christ as a personal Savior, you only know the heart. Help them to come to that place and help us as Christians. Teach us to rest in thee and to enter into that Sabbath rest in our souls. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.